Today we are also beginning season 5 of HeartStrong, of becoming HeartStrong. It's the journey the Lord, and we feel the Lord invited us to go onto a church last year, this journey that he's invited us to go on. We're on it. It ends next year, and so we're right smack in the middle. And how many of you know that any vision is hardest in the middle? In the middle is when you want a new one. Right? It's like if you're in the midst of like this workout regimen, you're like, man, oh man, some of you just started one. I'm telling you, the hardest thing to do is to start. The next hardest thing is to not stop. Like, just don't stop, right? But when you hit the middle of something, it gets really, really hard. And we're going to be going through some interesting books. And so we're starting here, season 5 of Becoming HeartStrong. The spiritual practice we're going to look at is generosity. And we're also starting something else today. It's our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And everyone said, turn the person beside you and just say to them, you look like you could fast. And I meant that only from their soul. Every one of us could use fasting and prayer. So everything that I've just said is available at lifecenter.org. And we've been at one end of the spectrum. Now I want to take you all the way to the other end of the spectrum. At Life Center, we just celebrate generations. And I want to take an opportunity to celebrate one person in particular. I'm going to do for one what I wish I could do for everyone. Because over the holiday season in the month of December, this spry young lady turned 90 years young. Yuta, happy birthday, Yuta. At Life Center, when one person stands, we all stand. Everybody stand. Everybody stands. Get off your seat. All right. All of our campuses. Yes. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Utah.
Happy birthday to you.
Yep. Only Utah gives me hugs every Sunday, and they're good. And I welcome them. They are good. Thank you all campuses for letting us indulge in that moment. If you're in another campus and it was your birthday, happy birthday to you too. If you're offended that we didn't celebrate you, send your emails to jhillier@communitypentecostalchurch.ca and he'll receive them with gladness. In season 5 of Becoming HeartStrong, here's the books of the Bible that we're going to go through together. The first is the book of Judges. Judges is Israel becoming like the culture around it rather than influencing it or living distinct from it. Ruth is God redeeming in unexpected ways. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles, Samuel, though, documents Israel's transition from a theocracy to a monarchy. Kings narrates a people in exile. And Chronicles focuses on the identity found within the purpose of God. So I have one purpose today, and that's to help us understand the book of Judges as we begin to read it. That's my heart. I want to sort of set it up so that we can dig into it together. And I don't want you to say anything out loud. This is not like an out loud moment, but I'm going to put an image on the screen. And when you see it, I just want you to think, like, what first comes to mind? Again, don't say it out loud, just in your mind. What first comes to mind when I put up this image at all of our locations? When I put up this image, what first comes to mind? Statistically, if there are 10 of us, in the room, 9 people would say, oh, that's a downward spiral. And here's what I want you to see it. Sure, it could represent a downward spiral, but here's the challenge. In the kingdom of God, in following Jesus, in becoming more like Jesus, up is down. If you want to be like Jesus, you've got to learn to serve. If you want to receive, you've got to learn to give, right? If you want to be prideful, that's a problem. But if you want to humble yourself. So in the kingdom of God, this is not a downward spiral. Here's what this is. This is called a trust helix. And what it represents, all of our lives are at a place on this helix. And what it's meant to represent is, it is a deepening trust in God. It is letting God go to a different or a deeper place in your life in 2025. Here's all I know. If you desire to be more like Jesus in 2025, you're gonna have to let God go to a deeper place. You're gonna have to allow God to touch maybe what you don't want him to touch. He's gonna have to go there. And as you read the book of Judges, when people do not trust the Lord, the book of Judges says it very, very clearly. When they do what is right in their sight, it leads to a downward spiral. But everywhere that other judges do what is right according to the Lord, it leads to a deepening trust in God. It leads to shalom or peace in the land. So it's first experienced sort of here, and then it pushes out. And in every one of our lives, your spiritual enemy is going to always, always, always wage war against your daily decisions, as all temptation is first and foremost an assault on your trust. I want you to hear me. All temptation is an assault on your trust. It is, God, I love you, but I don't want you to go there. It is, God, I trust you, but temptation is, I trust getting this, doing this, having that will get me what I want quicker than trusting you. And this is the book of Judges, okay? It's not just the book of Judges, it's our story as well. It's their story and it's our story. And so Judges shares how this downward spiral or deepening trust is won or lost in our daily decisions. A short word about, we're in Judges and then Ruth and then Joshua, where we have been and where we're going. It's called the historical narrative section of Scripture. And it includes a lot of war and a lot of conflict. And so I want you just to understand a few things. First, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 shares God's heart for humanity. Revelation 21 and 22 shares God's heart for humanity. That's four chapters. The rest of the entire story is God at work in the mess that we create. Okay, so I say that to be able to say, some people are like, man, I struggle with these sections of the Bible because it's like God is a God of war. Excuse me? God is a God of peace. We are a people at war, and God is at work in the midst of the mess of humanity. We read it incorrectly or we see it incorrectly. Also too, just recognize in the room today, when it comes to war or conflict, some of you are doves and you oppose all of it. Others of you are hawks, like you're always looking for a fight. And if you're not fighting, you don't feel alive. Some of you hold kind of like an Ecclesiastes position, like there's a time for war and there's a time for peace. And others are like, man, as a last resort, we have to engage this. Here's what I want you to know, regardless of your posture, and as Christ followers, we're allowed to have different postures. Okay, we're not all the same. It's okay. You don't have to make, my job and your job is not to make me like you and you like me, is that we all become like Jesus in the unique personalities that God has given us, okay? A lot of the problems in the church would be solved if we stop trying to make each other like each other and actually helped one another to be more like Christ. And so just a word of wisdom though, if you find these books challenging, because they can be. In reading these stories of God working out redemption from our mess, if you find yourself thinking, I could have done better in that time period than God. I just want you to note your hubris. That's all. Just note when it comes out of your heart or your head or your mouth, like, I think I could have done better. Just take a quick little note there. Yeah, you think you could do better than an all-knowing and all-seeing and all-powerful God? You think you could do better? Just note your hubris. And then push it forward. This is what I do when I find hubris comes out of my mouth, like, ooh, did I just say that? Did I just think that? Did I just feel that? Here's what I acknowledge right away. I acknowledge that future generations will also scratch their heads over things that we're doing right now that we think are perfectly normal. Like if the Lord doesn't tarry and it's 500 years further, some of you are like, impossible. I don't know. You don't know. Let's not play that game. If the Lord doesn't tarry and it's 500 years later, here is all I know. There's going to be future generations looking at our generation saying they were nuts. There are things that you're going to build that another generation will make fun of. Like I have been old enough to see things in the church that we held as sacred, that another generation comes up and goes like, yeah, no, we're not gonna do that. And you're like, do you know how hard that was to build? God doesn't work in all generations, but God does new things in generations. In all generations, God is faithful, even when we lack faith. And so today, like the book of Judges is going to highlight so well, I want to talk to you about your daily decisions. In the final chapter of Joshua, which is the book that precedes Judges, there's peace. Everyone say peace. But there's also a foreshadowing challenge for Israel to choose, which is a decision. Choose whom they're going to serve. God or the gods of the surrounding nations. As Judges begins, Israel is working out how to live distinct from other nations. You have to remember, this is a generation, don't forget, as you read Judges, it's a generation who has grown up and only known the wilderness, which means transitory, which means tense, which means when God moves, they move, which means that they can't settle, but now they're in the promised land. So in the wilderness, like they were like us, I don't know why I ramped up with such intensity there, in the wilderness, but in the wilderness, the temptation is to give up because it's hard, because it feels like we're alone. That's the temptation in the wilderness. But in the promised land, the temptation isn't to give up. The temptation is to compromise. It's a different temptation. So in other words, in the wilderness, when you are crying out to the Lord, when you are seeking the Lord, when you are desperate for the Lord, when your eyes are on the Lord, and it's hard, the temptation is to quit, to stop. But on the other side of answered prayer, when you have choice, when there is abundance, and by abundance I define it as this, when you have two of something, it's abundance. One is need, the other is abundance. When you have the option, when you have the choice, when you have answered prayer on this side of it, not when you're believing God for the job, but when you have the promotion, and the promotion gives you abundance, which gives you choice, like, I can be in church or I can go do what I want to do. On the other side of it, so in purpose, in the promised land, the temptation is to compromise. And so here's the word that we can use to see and describe Judges then, but also see it reflected in our stories today. And the word is and. It's a coordinating conjunction. It's just the word and. They are in the promised land, and everybody say, yeah. I mean, they've been in the wilderness for so long, and now we're in the promised land, and Judges notes that they don't follow the Lord in one specific way. Each tribe allows their enemies to exist. And some of us today are allowing your spiritual enemy mercy when you shouldn't. You're allowing it to exist, and its existence is not benign. It is scheming, it is planning, it is waiting, and it is looking. You are no match for darkness. Darkness is no match for Christ, but you in your own strength are no match for the enemy. He will defeat you every time. When does the enemy lie? Every time he speaks. This is we see naturally in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 1, verses 27, it says, and Manasseh, that's a tribe, did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages. Verse 29, and Ephraim, another tribe, did not drive out the Canaanites. God says, drive them all out. And they don't, who lived in Gezer. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko. And Naphtali did not drive out. And the Amorites persisted in dwelling in Mount Heres. And so we see in Judges, the issue is never God choosing a people. That's not the issue. Nor is it that God doesn't love other nations because he chooses his people. The problem is him showing us through a chosen nation how often we want God and. Like in all of our campuses, sometimes we sing a song. We sang it today in Orleans. We didn't sing it in other campuses, but it's worship because it's singular. I want you and nothing else and nothing else and nothing else will do. I just want you. It's worship because it's singular. But if we begin to change the lyrics to the song, like, I just want you and my stuff. I just want you and porn. I just want you and hatred for my brother. I just want you and unforgiveness. What you'll begin to feel is the Holy Spirit will come and go, choose, because you can't worship both. And this is the story of Judges. It is a nation that has the entire Torah, the law of God, meant to instruct them on how to live distinctly different from the nations around them. Now, I want you to imagine with your sanctified imagination, they've only known the wilderness, and here they now are in the land of promise, but in the land of promise are pre-existing cities. What do cities have that deserts don't? Well, cities have culture. Cities have stuff. Cities have everything the wilderness doesn't. You know, it's like when you're driving on the 401 and you just want to get home. It's not that the 401 isn't beautiful. What a beautiful drive the 401 is. Oh, the fields of Ontario, gorgeous. Never have seen a more beautiful province than this. But driving on the 401, seeing the beautiful fields of Ontario, your heart is like, I just want to be home. Because at home, there is something that isn't here. And so the children of Israel now who are in the land of promise, they're beginning to look at other nations like, wait, you get to do that? We don't get to do that. You get, wait, your culture does this? We don't get to do this. And all of a sudden, in their decisions, they have choice. And where there is choice comes temptation. And where there's temptation is the heart to compromise. God, we want you. And this is the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I don't even know how to pronounce it, but it sounded pretty good. And I brought you up from the Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Aren't you glad that God is a covenant-keeping God? Aren't you glad the Bible is not a book just about us? It's a book about him. Oh, I'm so thankful. He's a covenant-keeping God. I will never break my covenant with you, but you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. Don't worship at them. Don't worship at their altars. Break them down. They're not your altars. And some of you, the Holy Spirit is saying this morning, stop worshiping at altars of this Canadian culture. They're not your altars. They're not the places you're called to sacrifice. They're not the places that you were meant to worship. This is what we see here. And he says, but you've not obeyed my voice. And what is this you have done? So now I say, this verse 3 is terrifying to me in its spectacular beauty, and it's also profound insight. God says, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. This is insightful as it is terrifying for me. Most times God's judgment is giving us what we want if what we want isn't him. He gives us the desires of our heart. Sometimes the only way that we come to our senses is the Lord says, in judgment, have it and see how that works out. Now, he's never going to leave or forsake, but in this place, he drives us to a point. God, I want you, but I also am not willing to give up this. And so God says, no, then you're going to have that. And you're going to see, and this is what we see here. I mean, the first commandment that God gave Moses was there's no other gods beside the Lord. And Jesus reaffirms that we should love God with, it's another three-letter word. It's not the word and, it's the word all. That we should love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, with all of our mind and with all of our strength. And if you're new to following Jesus or church, this might be a brand new thought for you. And it's okay. But in the Old Testament and the New Testament, It teaches that there's a plurality of spiritual beings, both good and evil, and they exist and they exercise influence on and the created world. And so in the case of Judges, the failure to drive out the inhabitants from the promised land means that Israel is surrounded by choice of compromise, that they are surrounded by difference, that they are meant and called to be distinct, but they see all around them different ways to live than the way Yahweh has called them to live. And there are these small g gods who exist and desire to exercise influence on them. David Dwells defines this as worldliness. Everyone say worldliness. We often conjure to our minds different things when we think about the idea of worldliness, but worldliness is simply this. I like this definition. Worldliness is what any particular culture does to make sin seem normal and righteousness as defined by God seem strange. And loved ones in Canada, we are surrounded by worldliness. They are not the enemy. And everyone said, but what the world around us does is present choice into how you and I live, all of us. This happened then, but it also happens now. In Canaan, the Canaanites were one particular nation in the promised land, and they had gods by the name of El and Baal and Anoth, Mot, Dagon. They were all small g gods, powers, principalities. They were gods of storm, gods of love, gods of war, death, or agriculture. When you think about agriculture, just think about money, power, business. So their gods, essentially, if I kind of trunked it right down, their gods were power, money, and sex. Guess what Canada's gods are? Power, money, and sex. Same gods, same temptations all around us that wage war on our hearts, our affections, that tempt us. If you really want happiness in life, don't trust that you'll find it in God. You're going to get it over here. Temptations are always a war on your trust. Oh, you want, so see that person who did wrong to you? You want to make sure that, you know, then just pay them evil for evil. Just, hey, eye for an eye. Just do to them what they did to you. And the Lord's over here going like, actually, what I want you to do is I want you to trust me that I'll judge them so that you don't have to, because you're going to do it imperfectly and I'm going to do it perfectly. But what I want you to do is I want you to bless them and I want you to ask for, you know, I want you to forgive them and I want you to entrust them to me. And our temptation is like, yeah, I'll do that. But can I just like watch when you judge them? Like, can I watch when they bite it? No. Keep praying for them. But we're tempted. See what I'm saying? Well, I want to get ahead. So I'm going to look at 100% of my finances as mine. And the Lord goes, no, actually, what I want you to do is I want you to give me first fruits. Well, time out. If I give you, I'm going to have less. But you won't. But we're tempted to trust other things. So now you're beginning to get a picture of the book of Judges. And so if you're really judgmental, like, man, those people, watch the hubris coming out of your mouth, because it's not a those people issue, it's an us people issue. We want God and that's the issue. Abiding in the promised land was both physical and a spiritual challenge. For the children of Israel, as they had to choose whom they were going to serve and worship. In the New Testament, in Christ, this spiritual challenge is articulated as a spirit and a flesh battle that appears in our daily decisions, as it did then. And Romans chapter 1, verses 25, that's now in the New Testament, talks about what happens in Judges, but also happens in our story. It says they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Do you remember a few minutes ago when I said when the enemy speaks, he always lies? So here, the enemy's not mentioned. Paul doesn't mention him, but to exchange the truth about God for a lie, darkness is present, whispering us, trust this more than that, and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. And so while Canaan had names for gods like El and Baal, today in Canada, we don't name gods, but we still exchange the truth about God for lies, and we still worship created things as greater than our creator. We still trust that these things will get us what we want quicker, faster, better than God. And this is not a them problem. This is a me problem. This is a you problem, if I can. Here's a question. Where do you not want God to go in your life in this year? Let him go there. Do you know? Do you know where and what lies specifically you're vulnerable to? Do you know? One of the most erroneous decisions as followers of Christ we can live and live our lives believing is that there is no warfare against my life. I mean, the other side of it is you can think everything's warfare, including your mother-in-law when she's not. She's just your mother-in-law. I'm not talking to many specifics. My mother-in-law is the best. Our team is reading a book called Think Ahead by Craig Groeschel, and I'm going to get really, really practical in terms of your decisions today as I set up the book of Judges, as I think about 2025, as you think about the fast that the Lord might have you engage, as you think about where the Lord may be going to deeper levels of trust in your story. Reading a book called Think Ahead by Craig Groeschel, and in it he offers really practical advice on how a few pre-made decisions can be powerful weapons in spiritual warfare. Here's what he says in his book. He says, following Jesus doesn't guarantee the absence of temptation. Turn the person beside you and say, no, duh. In fact, the moment you began to follow Jesus is when you became aware of temptation. Like if you're not following Jesus, it's not called temptation, it's just called life. There's no joke there, it's just truthful. If I wanna get drunk, I'll get drunk. Right, I want to sleep around, I'm going to sleep around. If I want all my money to go to whatever, it's just called life. And the moment you begin to follow Jesus, you know what you do? Is you don't just give your life to Jesus and it's like, whoo, I go to heaven. You enthrone a king over your life. And this king has commandments in the way in which he is calling us to live. There's an allegiance, there's a worship, there's a serving. In other words, it's no longer self doesn't sit on the throne of your life, it's now Jesus that sits on the throne of your life, and you answer to somebody who is not yourself. And as soon as that happens, you know what you next find? Temptation. I don't wanna do that. I don't wanna forgive them. God, I want you to smite them. Ah, I read about it in Joshua. You smite enemies. Smite the most smiter, right? This is what we feel. Three things. Here is what you're going to see in Judges that is also true today. Spiritual darkness is strategic in its approach to tempt you. It knows your weaknesses and vulnerabilities. Your weaknesses and vulnerabilities are not the same. Mine are not the same as I was when I was 20. They are different now. When I was 20, I used to drive my car. Now I get in a car and suddenly I'm surrounded by idiots everywhere. At 50 years old, I am just dumbfounded at how people drive. I didn't notice that when I was 20. Now I just notice, what's going on here? What is going on here? Okay, let me just say one thing. The left lane is a passing lane. It's not a driving in lane. Okay, so if, see, here's the problem. Some of you are like, thank you. And others of you are like, huh? You're the problem. You're the problem. And I just want to let you know that if you're in the left lane and you're not going the speed limit, that's a $180 fine. I've never seen it enforced, but I'm trying to enforce it by being on your bumper, spiritually influencing you to get out of the lane. Okay. I got a lot of room to be more like Jesus in 2025. This much is clear. But all I'm just saying is that my weaknesses and vulnerabilities are not the same. They're different. Darkness knows them, but so does my Heavenly Father. Willpower alone, please hear this. Willpower alone is not strong enough to withstand temptation. I've already said it, I'll say it again. You are no match for the enemy. Oh, in Christ, he is defeated. So in Christ, you can be victorious, but in you, every time he will win. That is why for some of you, if you're like, man, I'm gonna fast. Pray about what the Lord would have you fast. Because some of you are just fasting in willpower and you don't want to do that. That's just discipline. Discipline's good, but it's not fasting. Fasting is, and there are some of you who are like, I don't think I'm going to fast. Can I talk to you for just 1 second? For those of you who are like, I don't think I'm going to fast. If you do not have a hunger for God, that is a beautiful place to begin to say, God, I'm going to push this aside and be honest and confessional that actually my life is all around the ands and it's not really around you. And I want to just acknowledge that I don't have a hunger for you. I've got a hunger for everything else. My appetites are disordered. So Father, I'm going to choose to not do this so that you can right order my appetites. That's beautiful. So we're going to get super practical. But in these three things, don't do them without the Holy Spirit. That's self-help. I don't want you to do that. Here's what Craig Rochelle says, three stories. The first is, some of you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have to pray and ask this question. Where you are tempted, where do you have to move the line? So some of you are too close to the line of sin. I'm not saying you've sinned. I'm just saying like you're living right here and you wonder why it's always a struggle. And you need to move the line. So if the line is like, man, every time I see that person, I just hate them more. The line is, for the next 21 days, I'm going to pray for them every single day. Even if it's like, Father, bless them. And you don't mean it. Move the line. Move it. Father, I pray blessing. Lord, I pray that you would shower goodness upon them. Move the line. Just move the line. The other thing that some of you need to do, maybe your lines are good, but others of you need to magnify the cost. Temptation is a half-truth. Temptation always whispers, if you do this, nobody will know. So some of you need to magnify the cost by saying this. Well, what happens if everybody knows? Because your sin's gonna find you out at some point. I mean, this morning I had, as we're singing, I'm coming back to the heart of worship and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm thinking about Matt Redman. I'm thinking about Soul Survivor. I'm thinking about Watford, England. I'm thinking about how God used that song and that moment and that time for thousands upon thousands of young people to come to know Christ. And I'm also thinking about the leader of it, Mike Pellavaccelli, who was sexually abusing boys during this season. And what could have happened if this leader would have magnified the cost of saying, when I find out, what could have been different? What could have been different for 30 years of pain that was hidden? What could have been different? Some of you need to magnify the cost. And some of you need to map out your escape. Judges is a book about some who trust God and there is peace in the land when they do, but others are profoundly influenced by the surrounding culture and what is lost is shalom and peace with God, but then in the land. However, I have good news to close with today. The Bible, including the book of Judges, is not only a story about people, it is about a covenant-keeping God, a faithful God who remains at work in his people even when we fall short. You see, much of the scriptures display us as sheep and God is our great shepherd. But remember Revelation 21 and 22 I alluded to earlier? Well, it reminds us that Jesus is both shepherd and lamb, the lamb who was slain but didn't remain slain but rose again, doing what Israel failed to do, doing what we failed to do, so that Jesus actually fulfills everything flawlessly because he alone is faithful. And in rising and overcoming death, hell, and the grave, he defeats darkness so that you and I in Christ can be victorious, that we can learn from Judges, but look and see there was one Israelite, there was one lamb who overcame all things, and it is in his name that you and I can be victorious. And so on this first Sunday in 2025, you can move the line. You can magnify the cost. You can map out your escape, but you can only do it by coming to one table, and that is his. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said that it was representative of his body that's going to be shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And he told us to take it and eat it. And as often as we do, to do it in remembrance, not of our temptation, not of our weakness, not of our sin, but to remember, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who gave his life so that we can go free. Worthy is the one who defeated all temptation and never gave in. Worthy is the Lamb. Let's partake. And then after supper, he took a cup, saying it was representative of his blood that's going to be shed for the forgiveness and the remission of our sins. So in other words, where we don't move the line, where we don't magnify the cost, where we don't map out escape, where we don't trust Jesus, when we accept temptation, and when we fall, that in Christ, we can receive forgiveness, mercy, and grace. That Jesus got what we deserved, and we get through him what we don't deserve, which is grace. So in this moment, we remember him, that it is in grace, it is through grace, it is in Christ alone that I am forgiven, that we are forgiven. Let's partake. Canada Cornwall online, it's been an honor to be with you. Thank you for letting me just open up the book of Judges as we dig in. And may the Lord bless you as you continue your Sunday. And for those of us here in Orleans, I want you to remain seated. And I want you to not wait till you go home, but I want you to start. I want you to invite the Holy Spirit. Just say, as you listen to the words of the song, I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart about your ands. God, I want you. And is there an and that he's asking you to trust him with? The song is called Come Jesus Come. It's an invitation not only for him to come here, but also in our city and in our nation.